text that Adam read for us a moment ago, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, is a familiar, often visited couple verses of Scripture in the book of 1 Corinthians. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And I'm so glad that even the familiar verses of the Bible, even the verses that we read over and over, the verses that we visit often, the verses that we've committed to memory and review in our hearts and our minds on a frequent basis, I'm so glad that those familiar verses have truth in them. That we can keep coming back to them, and we can see maybe not a new truth, but have the truth reinforced to us every time that we come back and visit those verses. So this morning, I'm going to speak from these two verses. I'm going to start out being a little Bible study, and then I'll get to my message. I want to preach on the subject, is God getting what he paid for? Is God getting what he paid for? The Apostle Paul, as he's writing to the church at Corinth, starts out with that word, what? And he's trying to get people's attention. He's trying to just grab hold of them and say to them, I want you to listen to me for a minute because I want you to realize something important, something that you've forgotten or that you tend to forget. He says, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God. What he's saying is, let me remind you, and maybe you haven't been reminded for a while, that your body is the temple or the place where the Holy Spirit of God lives. The Holy Spirit doesn't just come and visit you on the Lord's Day. Just doesn't come and take up residence on Sunday. He's there Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. And he's not just there when you're awake. The Holy Spirit is a 24/7 resident in every Christian, every blood-bought person that belongs to Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit resides in you. When you're in a crowd of people and there's maybe tens and hundreds of people around you, he is there also. And when you are all alone, when you are all by yourself, the Holy Spirit is there. And then he ends that verse and he says, and ye are not your own. And there's a question mark behind it. Again, he's trying to get our attention. He's saying, hey, let me remind you. Let me refresh your memory. You don't belong to yourself. Somebody else owns you. You are the property of somebody else. Somebody else holds the title to your body, to your being. And your life, as you know it, does not belong to you because, as he says in the next verse, ye have been bought with a price. That verse reminds us of how much God paid for our salvation. The Bible says that we're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And what Paul was saying to the Corinthians, he says, hey, and a lot of them were Jews that were saved. He says, hey, I know in your old way of worship, and I was part of it, Paul said. I was a Jew. I worshiped God the same way you did. And we brought animals and we offered sacrifices and we brought silver and we brought gold to adorn the temple. And it was a beautiful place. But he says, I want to remind you that the salvation that you have now in Jesus Christ was not purchased with the blood of animals. It was not purchased with the silver and gold. It was purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. And what he was saying to the Corinthians, I say to you, don't you ever think for a moment that salvation was cheap. Don't you ever think for a moment that it was inexpensive. It did not cost us anything. It was freely given as a gift to each one of us, but it cost God dearly. And sometimes, if we're not careful, we take our salvation for granted. We think it was inexpensive. We think it was cheap, but it was not. It cost God dearly. Then he says, therefore, in the next verse, therefore, whenever you see the word therefore in the Bible, you got to go back and look at what it said before that. because the thing that it's about to say, it revolves around what was already said. Therefore, because you are not your own, because you were purchased with a price, because your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. There's some people today that have the idea that my spirit belongs to God, but my body belongs to me. And I want to tell you this morning, that's one of the devil's lies. Oh yeah, the spirit, that's that part of me that communes with God. That's that part of me that can have a relationship with God. That belongs to God. But this body is mine. And that's what the devil will try to get you to believe. I want to tell you this morning, when God purchased you, when he made that, when he entered into that transaction, he bought every bit of you. When he purchased you, he bought your spirit, he bought your soul, but he also bought your body. My body belongs to God. The Holy Spirit is not a guest. The Holy Spirit is an owner. I am a guest in my body. He is the landlord. I am the renter, so to speak. I am not my own. I belong to him. And there's some. And if, until we get that idea firmly fixed in our mind, we do not understand the rights that God has on our lives, on our bodies, on everything that we are. It belongs to him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, the Bible says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." A steward, back in Bible times, was somebody that oversaw the property of somebody else, that took care of somebody else's possessions and used those possessions and invested them and got a return on those possessions. And so we are stewards of what belongs to God. This body, our soul, our spirit, everything that we are belongs to him. I'm a steward. I've been left in charge to take care of it. Now, let me ask you a question. Suppose you invited me to your home this afternoon for dinner. And by the way, I'm not fishing. I already have a dinner invitation. So this is just an illustration. But suppose you invite me to your home for dinner, and you seat me in the living room, give me a glass of iced tea, and then you go into the kitchen and get the meal finished up. And the next thing you know, you hear coming from the living room. And you come back into the living room, and I found a big sledgehammer, and I am taking down one of your walls. And you say to me, "Preacher, what are you doing?" And I say, "Well, I didn't like the way this wall was situated, and so I'm going to move it a little bit for you." And you say, "I love the way that wall was situated. You need to stop and desist right now. You see, I'm a guest in your home. I have no right to rearrange the walls. And if I came in this afternoon with a sledgehammer and started rearranging your walls, I probably wouldn't be welcome very much longer. You probably not only not give me dinner, but show me the door pretty quick, because it's not my house. It's your house. And I have no right to make changes that you do not want in that house." And that's an illustration to show that I have no right when it comes to my body other than the rights that God gives me, because he owns me. Lock, stock, and barrel. I thought that was kind of neat. You named the newspaper that. Teresa, Lock, Stock, and Barrel from Genesee Christian. And I haven't read it yet, but I think what it's saying is, we belong to God. Every bit of us, every piece of us, however you want to say it, everything that we are belongs to him. Now, if that's true, and it is, based on the Bible, if this body is God's, I have no right to take it anywhere that God doesn't want it to go. Now listen to me. Say, "Oh, no, this body belongs to me. I can do anything I want." Yeah, and that's what the devil wants you to believe. But this body doesn't belong to you. It doesn't belong to me. It belongs to God. And if it does, I have no right to take it anywhere that God doesn't want it to go. If this body belongs to God, and it does, I have no way to dress it in any way that he doesn't want it dressed. Huh? Summertime, getting close to summertime. It's going to get warm. We're going to be tempted to be immodest in our dress, take off as much as we can, and you know, the line keeps moving. The world, the line the world has drawn, it says, yeah, you can take off more and more and more. And God's standards never change. He said we ought to be modest. And if this body belongs to God, I have no right to dress it any way that doesn't please him. If this body belongs to God, I have no right to use it in any way that he doesn't approve. If this body belongs to God, I have no right to withhold it from its owner when he wants to use it. So I come back to my question this morning. You are bought with a price. Is God getting what he paid for? Did you ever buy anything that was advertised and you had great anticipation for what it was going to do, and when you got it, it didn't live up to the expectations that you had when you bought it? Adam's not in the room, so I can tell this story. I remember when he was 5 years old, he got this catalog in the mail, and they were selling telescopes. And he had this telescope in there, I think it was like $50, something like that. And I think I was giving him an allowance of a couple dollars a week. And he said, he brought this catalog to me. He said, Dad, look at this. This telescope, $50. We get this telescope. We could see the stars. We could see the planets. I said, Adam, I don't know a lot about telescopes, but, you know, $50 doesn't seem like very much for a good telescope that would let you see the stars and the planets. He said, oh, no, this is a good telescope. I said, I don't know this company. I've never heard of it before. I mean, this is the first time I've heard this company. I'm not sure you want to spend $50 for a telescope. He said, oh, no, it's going to be a good telescope. Well, I said, okay, I'll tell you what, I'll make you a deal. I'll pay for half of it if you pay for the other half. You got to save your allowance, you know, and save up $25. If you save $25, I'll give you the other $25 and we'll try it. So he saved his allowance for 12, 13 weeks. And brought his $25, and I put my $25, I wrote a check, we ordered this telescope. It came back, first of all, you knew it was not going to be very good because it was made out of plastic. And the lens were not glass, they were plastic as well. I mean, and when we set it up the first night that he got it, you could see better with the naked eye than you could with this telescope. And so he learned his first lessons, you know, about buyer beware. But we've all had things that we've purchased that haven't lived up to our expectation, where we would say we didn't get our money's worth. I went to what I would thought would have been a nice restaurant this past week. I had all the guys that worked me from around the country in for a meeting. I took them out to eat Thursday night. We went to this nice place, and I won't tell you the name because I don't want to. It might be your favorite place to eat, so I don't want to get on your bad side. But they have pictures in their menu. I saw this picture of a nice steak, and you know, vegetables and potatoes. I said, "Boy, this really looks good. I'll have one of those." Well, I got it, and I felt like I needed my hacksaw. I was cutting with my knife, and I finally got a piece cut off, and I put it in my mouth, and I felt like a cow. I had to chew and chew and chew and chew and chew and chew. I ate about a quarter of it, and I said, I'm sorry, I can't eat anymore. But all of us have had things that we've purchased that we've had great anticipation for that didn't live up to our expectations, that didn't live up to what we anticipated. And I wonder sometimes if that's not how God feels about us. You see, he paid a great price for us. In John 3:16, the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Not one of many. His only begotten Son. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 18, No man taketh my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. I'll remind you this morning, Jesus was not murdered on Calvary. He gave his life. He told his disciples in the garden, he said, I could call 12 legions of angels. I could call 10,000 angels. When he was on the cross, he could speak and he could make the nails pop out of his hands and his feet. He could have spoken a word, and all the Roman soldiers that put him to death, he could have just killed them with one word. He laid down his life willingly. In the next few minutes, I just want you to stop and remember with me, and I think it's appropriate that the Lord's Supper started out our service this morning. I want you to just think with me for a few minutes what it costs God to keep us out of hell. What it costs God to be able to offer us the gift of salvation. Jesus was the Prince of Heaven. All the splendor of heaven. Paul went up there one time. He didn't know if he was in the body or out of the body, but he says it's so wonderful. Human words don't exist to describe it. Jesus left all that to come and live in poverty and relative obscurity for 3.5 years. He was tried as a common criminal. This one who never had one wicked thought, who never committed one sin, was falsely accused and tried. And he became sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed and he said, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." And many people read those verses and they think, well, he was praying because he didn't want to die. He was afraid to die. And I don't believe that for 1 minute. He came to die. I think what he wanted to avoid more than anything else was having all the sin of mankind piled on himself and being separated from his eternal Father. But that's exactly what happened on Calvary's cross. God put every one of my sins and every one of your sins on he who knew no sin. And for 3 hours in darkness, from the 6th hour to the 9th hour, God the Father turned his back for the first time in all eternity on Jesus Christ, his Son, causing Jesus to cry out from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And let me tell you, dear friend, that's what hell will be. That's what hell will be. I know it's a place of fire, and I know it's a bottomless pit. I believe all that, what the Bible says about it. I believe it's a place of eternal darkness, a place where the flame goeth not out, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But the worst part about hell will be when God the Father turns his back on those that have rejected Christ forever and ever and ever. You say, hasn't he done that already? Hasn't God the Father already turned his back on those that have rejected Christ? No, not yet. The Bible says the rain falls on the wicked as well as the good. And God, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, God the Father has not turned his back on you. He still has his eye on you. He still uses everything that he can to get you to come to Jesus Christ as your Savior. But when you commit the unpardonable sin... What's the unpardonable sin? Saying no so many times to the Holy Spirit of God as he begs you to get saved. And you keep saying no, 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 no. Until finally the Holy Spirit quits asking. That's the unpardonable sin. And when you're cast into hell because you've rejected Jesus Christ, and God the Father turns his back on you, you'll know that you're in hell. Not because of the fire. Not because of the darkness. Not because of the weeping and gnashing of teeth. But because God the Father, for the first time in your life, the first time in your existence, has turned his face away from you, and you are eternally lost. Don't you think for a moment that... because God is such a loving God that he'll just send you to hell for a while and give you a second chance. Don't you think for a moment that if you go to hell and spend a little time there, that you'll get a reprieve. Doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way. Just like I believe in eternal life, just like I believe in everlasting life in heaven with God, I believe that God metes out an eternal punishment, an everlasting punishment in that place that was prepared for Satan and his angels, in that place called hell. And once you enter the gates of hell, there are no escape. There's no getting out. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I would not risk another day. I would not risk another hour walking through life not having Jesus as my Savior. You need to get saved today. That's why the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. What did it cost to keep us out of hell? What price did God pay? Jesus left the splendor of heaven. He came to live on earth among sinful men. He lived 33 and a half years, tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. They arrested him, falsely accused him, had a mockery of a trial, found him guilty of the one thing that he was guilty of, being the Son of God. They turned him over to the Roman soldiers. They made a crown of thorns, pushed it down on his head. They put a cloth over his face and began to beat him and spit upon him and say, "Hey, you're a prophet, tell us who hit you." They pulled his beard from his face. They tied him to a pole and took a cat of nine tails and gave him 39 lashes. Each one of those, the whip had nine thongs on it made of leather. And each, at the end of each one of those thongs was tied a piece of metal or a piece of rock, a sharp rock. And as that Roman soldier whipped him those 39 lashes, that whip would wrap itself around his body and those pieces of metal and rock would dig into his back. Josephus, the Jewish historian, as he writes in his book, says that when you were whipped before crucifixion, many times a person died. They never made it past the whipping because the whip would open up their bodies and their organs would just fall to their feet and they would die. They led him to Mount Calvary. They draped his body over a cross. They drove nails into his hands and into his feet. They lifted up that cross and let it fall into a hole that was 3 or 4 feet deep. And every bone came out of joint. It was prophesied in Psalm 22. Not one of his bones was broken, but every one came out of joint. Crucifixion was a slow, painful death. Because as you hung on the cross, your body sagged because of the weight. And in order to breathe, you had to push yourself up and so that your lungs could fill up with air. The only support he had on his feet was that nail that was driven through his feet. And so he would push himself up, causing great pain on that nail so that he could draw another breath. The soldier that stood there and watched it said, "This must be the Son of God." I've often thought about why he said that. I'm sure he'd been for crucifixions before, and he'd seen those crucified curse, "Damn those that crucified him," but not this one. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He looked at his mom and had one of his disciples care for his mom. He turned to one beside of him and said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." No wonder the Roman soldier that stood there said, "This has to be the Son of God. I've never seen anybody die like this before." I was thinking about this week. You know that it costs God as much to save me and to save you as it cost him to save the Apostle Paul? You know it cost him as much to save me and save you as it did to save the Apostle John, to save Timothy, to save all the heroes of faith that we read about in the Bible? And if a million people get saved, it doesn't take one millionth to save you or save me. It takes everything that Jesus did on Calvary to save each one of us. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, "I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Paul says, you need to give your bodies to God because they belong to Him. And it's only reasonable that you give them. If I sold you a car, say, hey, I got a car, I want to sell it. And Bob comes up and says, hey, preacher, I'll buy that car from you. And so he gives me the money. We go down to the Secretary of State. I sign over the title to that car to him. We leave the Secretary of State, and Bob says, okay, I need my keys. I says, what keys? He says, the keys to the car I just bought. I say, well, Bob, I need to keep it a little bit longer. And he says, preacher, that wasn't the deal. I bought the car. I want the keys. It's mine. Now, he's not being unkind. He's being reasonable. He bought it. He paid for it. He has the title signed over to him. And in the same way, God has bought us. He holds the title. It's only reasonable that we give back to him what belongs to him. So, I come back to my original question. Is God getting what he paid for? He purchased each one of us. We belong to him. He holds the title. Is he getting what he paid for? Or is he like Adam in that telescope where you could see better with the naked eye than you could see through the telescope? In the New Testament, there's a story of a lady that comes to Jesus and breaks a bottle of very precious ointment and anoints his feet with that ointment. Some of his disciples are sitting there, Judas in particular, and he made the statement, why wasn't this ointment sold for a lot of money? We could have helped a lot of poor people with this money. Our Sunday school lesson was about this. I don't know if it was last week, brother, last week. And Jesus turned and says to his disciples, says, hey, leave her alone. She has done what she could. I'm not the Apostle Paul. I'm not the Apostle Peter. I don't measure up to any of the disciples, to any of the heroes of faith that are in the book of Hebrews. But I'm going to do what I can to serve the Master. We have various talents represented in this room. Some more than others. Every single one of us that knows Jesus as our Savior needs to do what we can. That's what he asks us to do. It's only reasonable because we belong to him. Now, if you're here today and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, I would just tell you everything I've talked about that he did to keep me out of hell, he did to keep you out of hell. Every bit of it. I often used to think about it this way. If I was the only sinner that ever lived, Jesus would have went to Calvary just for me. And he would have went to Calvary just for you to buy the price of your salvation. And if you're here today and you've never received him, I'd invite you to do it. Today's the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for what Jesus did to keep us out of hell. Thank you for giving up your only begotten Son. Thank you, Jesus, for going to the cross, for enduring all the things that you endured on Calvary, the things leading up to Calvary, to purchase our salvation. And I pray this morning that we would come to the realization again, every single person in this room would come to the realization again that we weren't purchased with the blood of animals. We weren't purchased with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the incorruptible, precious blood of Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray for every Christian that we would do what we could that we would give our bodies to you, that we will let you use us in any way that you need to use us. We would let you use us. And then, Father, I pray for those that are here this morning that don't know Christ. I pray today would be the day they make that decision to receive Jesus. Father, have the Holy Spirit speak to them. Have the Holy Spirit show them the truth, that the only way to heaven is through Jesus. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.